Amen and amen. You may be seated. Folks, is there anyone here today that you are grateful for the redemption and the salvation that is in Jesus Christ? I don't care if you've been a Christian for one day or if you've been a Christian for 100 years. Folks, we should never lose our gratitude for all that the Lord has done for us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you grateful here today? Amen. Well, I'm not quite sure. Praise the Lord. Are you grateful here today? Yes. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Romans chapter 6. And today I'm going to call this message, Grace That Abounds. Grace That Abounds. Last week, I taught a message called Embrace the Grace. And we started to look at what grace is and what it does and what it does when it shows up in our life. Amen. How many of you know grace is going to move you? You know, we went over there and we were in Ephesians chapter 2 and we were in verse 8 through 10. And we're very familiar with those scriptures. It says, for grace are you saved. Everyone say grace. Do we have anybody here today saved by grace? Amen. That's the only way you can get saved is by grace. And it says, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. And it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it says, for we are created, in we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So Lord, the Lord has created works for us. So the moment we get born again, God says there's a plan, there's works, there's things for us to accomplish in him. Amen. So if we're saved by grace, we're saved to do something for God. Amen. Grace is not the excuse to, you know, just do nothing for God. You know, grace is not God's acceptance of sin. Grace is not God's tolerance to sin. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God is no more tolerant of sin now than he ever was. All right? He's just made a greater sacrifice to wash us from our sin. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so if you're saved by grace, that's why we say grace should move you. You know, grace, when it captures your heart, when you look at what God did for you through Jesus, it should move you on the inside to do something for God. Amen. To obey him, to serve him, you know, whatever it takes, praise the Lord, grace will show up and be evident in your life. Grace will also give you new ability. It'll take you beyond your own ability. Amen. And then we saw this, grace empowers you. We saw when Paul the apostle was being tested or being buffeted or pounded by a messenger of Satan. Remember that? A demonic spirit that was sent forth that was creating havoc for him in his life. Remember all the people that, you know, beat him, whipped him, threw him into jail, took all that he had. How many of you remember that about Paul the apostle's life? You know, and he sought the Lord. Paul prayed and said, Lord, please take this away. Make this demonic presence go away. Make this persecution and all these troubles go away. Remember, he prayed 3 times and the Lord said, what did Jesus tell him? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is more than enough. Jesus was saying, Paul, everything I did for you on the cross in my death, my burial, and resurrection is enough to motivate you to keep moving forward, to keep pressing further, right? Folks, if the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross can't capture our heart, and if it can't motivate us to be faithful, what can? What else can God do to get your attention? What else can God do to shake you up, to stir you up for him? Amen. When we have a revelation, when the sacrifice of Jesus becomes real to us, it moves us. But folks, we're living in a time where many Christians are doing less and less for God. And I'm not indicting anybody, and that's not, you know, talking about everybody here. But just in general, there's an overwhelming pressure and a temptation just to do nothing for God. Because there's this definition of grace out there that believes that once you get saved, you just do nothing. Take it easy. You know, You don't have to change. You don't have to do anything different. God will just, you know, leave you alone and you can just do everything your way. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that's not what the Bible says. God doesn't want it your way. He wants it His way. He's the Redeemer. He's the Creator. Amen. It is His ways that count. Amen. And so now we're going to continue with this. Go to Romans chapter 6. Now, last week I gave you a definition of grace. I'm going to give that definition to you again. And then we're going to see that definition in these verses that we're going to read here in just a few moments. Let me just remind you what grace is when it is active in your life. Again, grace is not a license to sin. You understand that that's being taught all around the world in the body of Christ, that grace is God's tolerance to sin. Wrong. That is not what grace is. We've heard a definition of grace that says, you know, God is just more okay with it. Like, you know, God is just, you know, not requiring anything of you. You can just, you know, worship your own way. You can do your own thing. That is not what grace is. Amen. And we're going to see that here, what it truly is. Go down to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read starting there in verse 11. Let me give you the definition that we had last week. When grace is active in your life, this is what it is. Are you ready? Grace is when God's undeserved compassion becomes real to you. All right, let me say that again. When God's undeserved act of compassion of Christ on the cross becomes real to you, when the resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes real to you, it will be demonstrated, you will take on God's personality, character, and values. I'm going to say that again. You know, when grace is active in your life, when His act of undeserved compassion becomes real to you, His personality, His character, and values become evident or visible in your life. Yes. Folks, can people see the grace of God on your life? The grace of God is when His act of compassion captures your heart, it moves you into obedience, it gets a hold of you, and you just want to be grateful to God. You want to repay Him with the good deeds in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's what Jesus said. He said, let your good deeds shine before men. People should be able to see the grace of God on your life. Grace does not mean that God's okay with sin. Grace does not mean that God wants you to have a nonchalant attitude. You know, there's so many Christians that say, I'm under grace. It's okay. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to obey. I don't have to serve. I don't have to stop drinking. I don't have to stop drugging. I don't have to stop swearing. I can just be whoever I want to be because I'm under the grace of God. That's a lie. That's a lie. And if we're not careful, that lie can actually take somebody to hell. Be careful about a perverted definition of what grace is. Grace is when God gets a hold of your heart and moves you forward, all right? And makes you want to do more for Him and serve Him and please Him. Here's another definition of what grace is. Grace is evident when God's desires become your desires. Grace is evident when, you know, what is sacred to God becomes sacred to you. Folks, when grace has got a hold of your heart, you take on God's value system, all right? How many of you believe the house of the Lord is sacred to God? Amen. So it should be sacred to us. The tithe is sacred to God, so it should be sacred to us. Mercy is sacred to God. It should be sacred to us. Forgiveness is sacred. Praise and worship is sacred. Prayer is sacred. Meditating, studying the Bible is sacred. See, it has value to God. And so when grace has captured your heart, you want to value the things that God values. You want to like what He likes. You want to desire what He desires. But if Christians go on to just have this attitude, well, I'm just going to do what I want. Folks, that's not grace. Grace says, I want to submit to the plan of God. I want to seek God and find His plan for my life. Are you here today? Grace is not the ability to excuse ourselves from sin. You know, grace is the ability of God to live above it. Yeah. Amen. And to seek the Lord. You're going to see this in the Word of God here today. When God's desires become your desires, you will choose God's desires every day over everything else. Folks, I want to serve God. What He wants most, that's what I'm going to put first in my life. That's grace. That's grace that's got a hold of you. God's act of undeserved compassion has captured your heart. It motivates your life. And now you want to serve God with all that you got. Amen. Praise the Lord. Grace is simply this. When you demonstrate that God is your priority in life, grace is simply service for God in motion.
That's good.
Living every day, service in motion for God. Praise the Lord. Have you found Romans chapter 6 here this morning? All right, five of you have found it. Go to verse 11. We're going to read five verses out of this chapter. We're going to read down to verse 14, and then we're going to just take a quick look at verse 18 because it is part of the same passage, and we're going to get right to the point. Look at this. Let's read this passage. It says, likewise, reckon ye also, right? Boy, you didn't realize that the Bible was written by a Southerner, right? Amen. Likewise, reckon ye. Reckon ye. That means consider yourself. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey sin in its lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. Do we have anyone who's alive from the dead here today? Yield yourself to God then. He says, and yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion or should not control your life. Amen. Amen. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Folks, are we under grace here today? We're under grace. So therefore, sin doesn't have a place in our life. We're going to talk about it. Now drop down to verse 18, still talking about being saved by grace. It says, then being then made free from sin, if we're made free from sin through the grace of Jesus Christ, you became the what? Servants of righteousness. All right? Servants of righteousness. Or literally, it means to serve, to do things God's way. Amen. I've been redeemed by the grace of God to be a servant to God's way, His preferences. Are you here today? I'm not a servant to myself. I'm not a servant to my plans or my ideas. Amen. Now, we're going to go back to verse 11 here in just a moment. But I want to repeat a few phrases that come out of the passage that we just read. Are you ready? I'm gonna give you five phrases here real quickly that came out of the passage that we just read, and I want you to think about this. Put it all together, right? The first phrase is, consider yourself dead to sin. Notice God's not gonna do that for you. You've gotta consider yourself dead to sin. When I came to Christ, I had a drinking problem. Guess what? I had to consider that dead. You know, and I had to get past that. When I came to Christ, I was, you know, smoking, drinking, you know, drugging, all that. I had to consider myself dead to that sin. I had to renounce it. I had to put it away, and I had to move forward. But you know what? I wanted to do that. It didn't happen overnight, but it happened pretty quickly. You know why? Because grace captured my heart. Grace captured my heart, and I realized, wait a minute, God doesn't want this alcohol in my life. Therefore, I don't want it in my life. God doesn't want this profane, you know, speech, you know, swearing and cursing and all this kind of way I was conducting myself. So I started to put it away out of my life. You know, God doesn't want, you know, His people smoking dope, popping, you know, dope gummies and all this stuff. And so I had to reconcile that. You know, there really wasn't that when, there wasn't the edibles when we were younger, you know, but I tell you what, there was dope, right? And I realized that God, that is not compatible with the life of God. God doesn't desire that for me, so I didn't desire it for me. Folks, if you want to get free of addiction, get the grace of God in your heart. You want to get free of the things that have plagued you, like the fear and the worry and the panic. Get the grace of God operating in your life. Grace will absolutely deliver you from addictions. It'll deliver you from a bad habit in the way you talk or the way you carry yourself. Amen. Grace will make you more merciful. It will make it so you're not easily offended. People that are easily offended, they're demonstrating grace is not operating in their life. And none of us are batting 1,000 with grace. All right. We need grace to walk in grace, right? We know and understand it's not because we'll ever achieve perfection in our flesh, right? But I tell you what, God is certainly worth the effort. He is worth the effort. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the first phrase, consider yourself dead to sin. Here's the second one. Do not let sin reign in your body. Whose job is it to make sure sin doesn't reign in your life? Wait, whose job is it? It's ours. People think, well, if God didn't want me to do it, then I wouldn't do it. You think God's controlling you? Do you think he's a puppet master and you're on his strings? No, I'm here to tell you, he gave you free will and free choice. And your life is the sum of your decisions, your choices, and your priorities. Never, never lose sight of that. Decisions, choices, and priorities. God is not mocked. God will not be blamed. Whatsoever a man sows, only that shall he reap, right? And our decisions and choices and priorities. Of course, there's challenges that come to us that are beyond our control. But the majority of our life will absolutely be determined by our decisions, our choices, and our priorities. He said, consider yourself dead to sin. Don't let sin reign in your body. Another phrase from this passage, he said, do not yield your members to sin. That means your body. In another phrase, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Another phrase is be free from sin. So those are five phrases in this very short passage that demonstrate that we are to be free or to live beyond the control of sin. Amen. Go to verse 14. What was the reason the scripture gave us that we are not to allow sin to dominate our lives? Look what he says, for you are not under law, but you are under what?
Grace.
Oh, I'm gonna get more of you, right? You're not under law, you're under what?
Grace.
All right. So now we start to see what grace is and what it is not. Grace cannot be a license to sin because grace is supposed to make us free from it. Grace is not God's tolerance or acceptance of sin. Grace must be the ability of God to get sin out of our lives, not be okay with it in our lives. Oh, so then, here's what we learn from this. We could say it this way, right? God's undeserved act of salvation made us servants to righteousness. Can you bring up verse 18 again? Praise the Lord. Being then made free from sin, what did you become? Servants to righteousness. The word righteousness, it literally translates this way. Do things right, or do things God's way, or in agreement with God. I like this definition of what righteousness is in this passage. That word righteousness means to keep God's holy standard. Woo! Boy, this is a real exciting message here today. We don't like to think about this. You know, a lot of times people clam up when we preach a message that might actually put a little responsibility on us or commitment on us. We just think, I can just believe in God and do whatever I want. My life is my own. I will do whatever I prefer. You can if you want to make that decision. But see, the scripture says if you're born again and if you're under grace, you became servant to do things God's way. Oh, man. Don't look at me like that's bad news. That's good news. Amen. You have been redeemed to do things God's way. So we could say it this way. God's undeserved act of salvation made us servants to righteousness, and it empowers and motivates us to keep God's holy standard, to resist sin, and to do things God's way. Oh, I'm going to say it again. God's grace, his undeserved act of salvation, made us servants to righteousness, and it motivates us to keep his holy standard, to resist sin, and to do things God's way. Amen. God's grace is active and visible on your life when you have a heart to do things his way. Amen. Folks, do you want to do things God's way here today? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, what I'm going to give you right now are seven truths about grace that we see from this passage. We're excited about that. Number one, are you ready? Folks, I know and I understand that, you know, messages like this, they can, if we're not careful, you know, we think a message like this is, you know, to make us feel bad or down or lacking. No. It's to challenge ourselves, to stir ourselves up, because grace is always the ability to challenge yourself spiritually and make sure that spiritual laziness is not getting a hold of you. And I'm going to show you why all this matters, why we need this grace. Truth number one, grace does not lower God to man's standard. Oh boy, that is going on all over the world. People want to bring God down and make God relevant to man. That's backwards. Grace does not bring God down to man's standards. Grace takes the redeemed man or woman and brings them up to God's standards. Amen. We don't need God to be more like us. We need to be more like him. Boy, is there anybody that agrees with that here today? Oh, I don't need to be any more like me. If there's anything I don't want God to be like, I don't want him to be like me. I need to be like him. Amen. Here's the second truth we get out of this. God doesn't excuse sin, or excuse me, grace doesn't excuse sin or make God more tolerant to sin. It should make us less tolerant of sin in our lives. Grace does not make God more tolerant or accepting of sin. Grace should make us less tolerant of sin in our personal lives. You getting a hold of this? I didn't say you should be intolerant of the person sitting next to you. Grace does not give you a license to point out their faults, their failures. Grace is the ability to say, listen, I need to work on myself, right? Grace does not make God more tolerant to sin. It should make us less tolerant of our own sin. Meaning when we're not doing what we should do for God, we should absolutely challenge ourselves. Amen. Number three, here's the third truth we get. Oh my goodness, I love this point right here because it's so true. Grace doesn't find safety in making things easier. Grace does not find safety in making things easier. I know we got a lot of note takers and we're all chewing on this. Folks, we need to understand there is a worldwide press right now to make Christianity easier, more comfortable and convenient, more so in our country than anywhere else. And I'm here to tell you, the Holy Ghost has been giving me words to speak concerning this. God is going to have his standard. The shaking that is taking place in this world is to find out who is going to do things God's way versus who's going to do things their way. Folks, I'm here to help you. Amen. There's this idea that if we just make Christianity easier, it will attract more people to God and to the gospel. Folks, that has not worked. We have lost, since the year 2003, we have lost 2 out of 3 church attenders in our nation. Do you realize that? two out of three people that were going to church in 2003 are not going to church in 2025. Yeah. Folks, why is that? Because the church has tried to lower the bar. Listen, God isn't worthy of low standards. He's worthy of high standards. It's God's standards that will change your life, bless you, and move God's power into your life. Amen. And people think, well, Christianity will just be safer if it's easier. No, 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 no. Be very grateful. Be very grateful that God tells us to stir ourselves up, right? The book of Hebrews says, you know, pick up those feeble knees that hang down. He said, run faster with God. Run harder for God. Put him first. Amen. Grace doesn't find safety in making things easier. Grace believes that God is worth the effort. Yeah. Say, well, Pastor, to obey the word of God is quite challenging. I believe God's worth it. Amen. Well, it's challenging to tithe. God's worth it. It's challenging to, you know, to go to church and to serve in the church all the time. It's worth it. He's worth it. Are you here? Grace believe that God is worth all the effort that it takes to be faithful. And I'm here to tell you that the devil is lying to people and trying to tell them that life, it's just too hard and oppressive to serve God. I'm here to tell you it's hard and oppressive not to serve God. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm just, you know, I got 1 foot in the church, 1 foot in the world. That's hard. Well, I go to church here and there when I can make it, when I'm not inconvenienced. I tell you, well, that's going to be a hard life. You're not going to be much grace in that life. Grace is the ability to lift us above our circumstances. And we're going to need to participate in the things that produce grace in our life. Are you here? Boy, I tell you what, if a message like this is challenging for you to hear, please know it's challenging for me to preach it. Because I walk into a sanctuary knowing what I have to deliver to stay faithful to God, but knowing that there's many people that are not going to like it, because it actually requires us to take a good look at ourselves. And I'm going to show you why you need to be walking in this grace. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Here's the fourth truth that we get. Grace doesn't lower the standards. Grace lifts the standards in our life. Amen. Don't lower the bar. Don't try to bring God's standards down so they're easier to get to. Let's bring our standards up. Amen. Hallelujah. See, when people hear this, they feel like I'm accusing them of having low standards. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I challenge myself on a daily basis. I got to look at my own life all the time and say, all right, time to pick it up. Time to get moving. I'll tell you what, the hour is far too late for us to be sitting around doing nothing for God. Not saying that you're doing that. Let's challenge ourselves. Even if you are serving, sometimes it's a matter of character. We got to challenge our character, or our private spiritual life isn't where they should be. Amen. Let's lift the standards. All right, here's a fifth truth we learn from this passage. Grace doesn't say. This is something that grace would never say. Are you ready? Grace never says, I'm okay right where I'm at. Hello. Grace does not say, I'm okay right here. I'm good. I'm comfortable with God. I'm just in my routine with God. I'm good. I don't need to go any further. Grace never says that. Oh boy. Grace doesn't say, I'm good, this is fine. No, grace always says, I want to press forward. I want to go further. I want to go higher. Amen. I want to be more useful. I want to bring more souls into the kingdom. Folks, the world needs to see people where the grace of God is visible on their life. I tell you what, the world doesn't need any lower standards. Lower standards just means that we're going to blend in with the world. God told us over there, he told the Corinthians, he says, come out and be ye separate. And he said, I will receive you. God says he will not receive the believer that is worldly. He said that. He said, if you just live like the world, that there's no distinguishable difference between you and the world, God says, I will not receive you. Jesus, boy, Jesus said this over in John 15. Where is that? Verse 2? Somewhere in that neighborhood. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, is removed and cast into the fire. Is that John 15:2? I had that right on. Can you bring that up? Why not bring that up? Say, oh, Pastor, don't put a little, you know, righteous fear in me. The church, I don't mean just this church. I mean the church needs some righteous fear. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that he may bring forth more fruit. And then if you continue to read in that passage, is it verse 6? Can you bring up verse 6 there in John 15? He says, if a man abides not in me. Isn't this interesting? To abide means that you were already dwelling there. This is not talking about sinners who never knew Christ. This is talking about people that were serving God. He says, if a man will not abide in me or stay at home with me, he is cast forth or removed as a branch. Remember in verse, go up to verse 5. Well, here we go. Go up to verse 5, my favorite verse in the New Testament. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. How many know the branch has to stay connected to the vine if it's going to have life in it? He says, he that abides in me stays and makes his dwelling place in me, and I in him, the same brings forth what? Much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We say that around here all the time. Notice Jesus is talking about him and his people. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And now look at verse 6. You know, he absolutely gives a warning. The warning is, if a branch abides not in me, meaning if they choose their own way, they choose their own path. Where is that verse? Is that Proverbs 4:12 or 14:12? It says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Folks, we do not choose our own path. We've got to get God's plan for our lives. If a man abides not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire and they're burned. Folks, there's a very dangerous a doctrine that is trying to take root again in our nation. And I'm saying this by the Spirit of God. I had no plan on saying this. That doctrine is simply this. It's Calvinism. This idea that God has already chosen who's going to heaven, who's going to hell, and you can't do anything about it. No, clearly Jesus says, if a man does not abide in me, notice it's his decisions, his choices, his priorities. Jesus doesn't want to cast anybody out of the vine. Jesus doesn't want any branch to be removed and cast into the fire. But if someone takes their own free will and chooses to move away from the standards of God, and starts to embrace the world and embrace sin, notice they will be removed and they will be burned. And I know it's a very difficult thing because there's this idea that goes on out there saying, well, once saved, always saved. I prayed a little prayer. I said it, you know, I got my fire insurance, but I have no intentions of ever serving God. See, that's what Jesus said, that the word of God took no root in them. It took no root in them. Folks, we've got to look at the crucifixion of Christ. It's got to get a hold of our heart and become so grateful and so moved by God's unimaginable gift that we just serve him with all of our heart. So grace is now visible in our life. Amen. And here's the good thing. As you serve the Lord, as grace gets a hold of your heart, you start to obey him. And what does the Bible say that God will do when you obey him? When you obey him, he rewards you. And when God rewards you, he starts providing other things in your life that you couldn't have earned on your own. Hallelujah. Our God is in the grace business. He is in the giving business. But grace has got to capture our heart. Jesus told Paul, my gift at the cross should be more than enough for you to be faithful and to keep a high standard. Say, Pastor, I can't believe you'd preach this. Don't you know that you're taking your church and you're risking your good church attendance? No, no, no. I'd be risking you if I didn't preach what the Holy Ghost has to say. And I'm telling you, this message should go throughout our land because grace has been perverted. See, what's happening here is that the devil has provided a definition of grace that is completely the opposite of what it truly is. The devil has convinced Christian grace just means take it easy. What grace really means is that it captures your heart to get going. The devil's definition of grace is that God is accepting of sin, right? But God's definition of grace says, I don't want to be tolerant of any sin in my life. Amen. Yes, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that you're not me today? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I say that jokingly. I'll just do whatever God says. You know, if pastoring is a popularity contest, then I don't want to win it. The Bible says there is no way that you can fully tell people the truth without making others mad at you. Do you know that? It says that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. It says, indeed, everybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Right? God told Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. You know, they're going to scowl. They're going to get mad. People aren't going to enjoy this. You're all doing a really great job for the most part. There might be a few scowls today. I'm getting the hairy eyeball from a few of you. Not very many. You know, laser beams looking at me. It's not to hurt you. It's to help you. And I'm going to show you why here in just a minute. All right. Grace never says I'm good and I'm just good the way I am. Grace says I want to go higher and further with God. Here's the sixth truth about grace. Grace doesn't fail to challenge yourself. Grace motivates me to confront myself if my standards are low. Oh, boy. Grace doesn't fail to challenge yourself. Grace motivates me to confront yourself. Oh, folks, can I say this in love? I love you because that's the way the Spirit of God is bringing this to me. Some of you need to confront yourself. I love you. I'm not looking at somebody, you know, specifically or whatever. You need to confront yourself. And see, when grace gets a hold of your heart, there's just things that are just not an option for you. To be offended at somebody without cause is not an option. To lack mercy is just not an option. To sit there and, you know, conduct a life where you're constantly fighting and strifing, that's just not an option. You know, to get mad and retaliate against somebody, it's just not an option for you. You know, it shouldn't be an option in your heart to put God behind so many things in your life. Yeah. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God loves you. Confront yourself. Because he's trying to get into your life. The Lord is waiting. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout all the earth, searching on whose behalf he can, you know, make himself strong. God wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him or sincere towards him is what that's talking about. Amen. Here's the seventh truth of grace. Grace doesn't excuse me from doing wrong. It places a desire in me to do right. You can see the grace. I can see the grace of God on so many of you because you have such a sincere desire to please God. That's grace. That's grace. You know, some of you have a high standard for yourself. Folks, please don't misunderstand this. This is not an invitation for you to condemn yourself, right? Folks, now I'm going to show you why I've said all of this today. Why it matters that we are walking in the true definition of grace. Why it matters to get going for God, all right? This is why it matters to be walking in the grace of God. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1, and you're going to see now why it matters so much to confront yourself, to walk in the grace of God. Folks, God's love is very apparent here today. Remember what Jesus said over there in Revelation 3:19? He says, for as many as I rebuke are the ones that I love. You know, sometimes the Lord, and I'm not even trying to personally rebuke you, but if you feel like this message is a correction for you, well, guess what? The Bible says God delights in you. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3. He will correct, you know, do not be weary of the Lord's correction. for whom the Lord, you know, corrects or chastens or rebukes. He loves like a father, like the son in whom he delights. God delights in you if he's correcting you. Folks, and please know this, I'm preaching to myself here today. There's never a sermon that doesn't apply to me or any minister. And so many people, they think, well, ministers don't ever go through this. Yes, we do. Yeah. Folks, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would have quit a long time ago. There are times when I, you know, in pastoring or just in life in general. Folks, how many of you know that life gets challenging? Yeah. You know, I'll tell you what, you know, there's so many young families here. You've got, you know, young kids and you got jobs and you've got marriages and there's so much to take part in and so much to manage in your life that all these things start to wear us down, wear us out, and we get tired and we start getting tempted to not, you know, serve God like we should. I'll tell you what, life can bring you to the point you just want to quit on everything. You just want to quit on everybody, but you're reminded of Jesus on that cross and you say, no. I cannot give up because that is the only thing moving me forward, moving me higher, is because he gave me such ultimate grace. I'm going to keep being faithful and God is worth the effort. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't let the devil give you a perverted definition of what grace is. Grace does not say, take it easy, don't do anything for God. Grace says, my goodness, look what God did for me. I want to move. Folks, what, you know, I'm not here today because it's my job. I'm here today by the grace of God. You know, I don't show up to our Wednesday night service because it's my job. The grace of God will draw you to his house. You know, I didn't bring my tithe today. I've been a tither since 2004. Not because I'm trying to follow a rule, but because God's grace captured my heart. Amen. I get into the word because of grace. Pray out of grace, not out of rule. Amen. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Let me show you why it matters. Go all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I got to make this quick. You say, Pastor, your preaching and quick do not go together. Well, praise the Lord. Now, remember, we had a lot of announcements here today. So none of that goes against my time. Oh, I'll be merciful. I'll be merciful. 2 Timothy 3:1, this is why we need grace. Look at 2 Timothy 3:1. Here we go. Everyone pay attention. Here comes the reason. This is why grace visible in our life every day is so important. This know also that in the last days, everyone say last days.
Last days.
Perilous times shall come. Oh, Pastor, please don't share us a verse like that. Pastor, just tell me that I'm doing everything just right. Just tell me that there'll never be another challenge again in my life. Well, I'd be a liar if I told you that. The last days, which I'll tell you what, just a little hint, we're in it. Perilous times shall come. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're going to read down to verse 5, and this passage is written to Christians, not to sinners. And it tells us, let's go on, verse 2, it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Whoa. It says, and it keeps going in verse 3, without natural affection, they will be truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means a lack of self-control. They'll be fierce, that means they will have no control over their tempers, despisers of those that are good. They will attack others for no reason just because those others are doing what they're supposed to. Whoa. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Look at verse 5. They will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, or don't be like that. Wow. Notice they have a form of godliness. Notice this is written to people that profess godliness, or in the times when Paul wrote this, Christians who profess to know the Lord. He says, in the last days, perilous times shall come because Christians are going to get selfish. See, we think perilous times are just when wars pop off. We think perilous times are just, you know, when famines and economic meltdown and, you know, inflation is high and all that stuff. Folks, God defines a perilous time as his people getting self-centered. God defines perilous times as his people becoming selfish. Oh, I don't want to serve. Don't want to do that anymore. Oh, God takes too much of my time. Be careful. Let's start there in verse 5. Are you ready?
Yes.
Let's just go through this real quickly. I believe that we could summarize the first 5 verses of this chapter this way. Tell me if I'm wrong. Tell me if this is an inappropriate summary of the last few verses that we read. Here's my summary for these 5 verses. In the last days, those that profess to be God's people will lower the standards of God and create very difficult times. That is, if you had to sum up those 5 verses, I believe that's a very accurate way to put it. Let me read it again. In the last days, those that profess to be God's people will lower the standards of God, therefore creating very difficult times. Lowering God's standard does not help anybody. Lowering God's standard hurts everyone. Everyone. Now notice, here's the reason why. In the last days, there will be a form of godliness. There will be people that will profess to know God. In this day and time, we call them Christians. There will be people that profess to be Christians, but they will deny the power thereof. The term power here, it refers to the power to change. There will be people, Christians will be defined as saying, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, but I don't have to change my life. If Christianity does not change your life, you are not a Christian. Can we just say it blunt? If it don't change you, you're not a believer. You can have a form of godliness, but you've denied the power of it to change your life. Why would anybody confess Christ, but it didn't change their life? Why are these people without power? Because grace never captured their heart. Grace never captured their heart. They confess, okay, I'll pray a little prayer. I'll just say it and make it easy, and that'll get me into heaven, and then I don't want anything else to do with it. I'm telling you, fire insurance is not what Jesus is selling. Jesus is inviting us into a life of doing things God's way. And none of us are perfect. But when grace gets a hold of your heart, it moves you further. It inspires you to do things God's way. Folks, the reason why they lack power is because grace never got a hold of them. It never captured their heart. The resurrection never became real to them. Oh my goodness. Make sure that the resurrection of Christ is real to you. And when it's real to you, you're gonna confront yourself. You're gonna challenge yourself. Say, Pastor, I don't want this. I'd rather go to a church that would just read a poem, give me 3 little points, make it comfortable and easy. There's no power in that. If the gospel doesn't change your life, then I tell you what, you didn't receive the gospel. And that doesn't mean you're gonna do everything just right all the time. But it means that grace is in your heart and you just keep on going. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a good man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. The question isn't whether or not you're gonna make a mistake. The question is, are you gonna get back up and keep moving forward? Folks, life is far from perfect. Is there anybody going through anything less than perfect circumstances right now? I mean, hello? Come on now. You say, well, Pastor, I know I need my circumstances to change. I tell you what, no, we don't need circumstances to change. We need to walk in grace. Walk in grace. Here's three reasons why, and we're going to end right here. Go back up to verse 2. What is the number one reason that robs power from somebody's life? Look at verse 2. Because men will be lovers of their own selves. Selfishness is the greatest enemy of grace. Selfishness means I want to do things my way. I don't want to do that. I don't want to serve God. I don't want to, all these things. I don't want to have to challenge myself. I don't want to have to give up my addiction. I don't want to have to change. I don't want to have to serve. I don't want to have to do any of that. The reason why we think that way is because we're selfish. The power of grace is to dissolve selfishness. When grace gets in your heart, it starts to melt away selfishness. When grace is in your heart, there's a constant battle between knowing what God wants and what you want. Is there anyone know what I'm talking about here? Oh, I'm tempted all the time with things that I would just, you know, rather do in this life. Do you realize that? Say, Pat, what do you mean? Yes, pastoring. I love pastoring. But if I were to tell you that I'm never tempted to go do something else, I'd be a liar. You know what keeps me? Grace. Constantly, you know, there's a conflict with what God wants and what you want. Let God win. Give God what he wants. Nothing hinders the plan of God more in our lives than selfishness. Sometimes we don't even realize it could come down to the decision of going to church or going to play golf instead. That's just a simple thing. I'd rather spend the tithe on me and not bring it to God. Why? Selfishness. This is why the modern definition of grace is so wicked in the eyes of God. To tell people that God that grace just, it makes God more accepting of sin. To tell people that, you know, grace just makes things easier, meaning, you know, you could just take it easy, be nonchalant with God. Do you know why that definition of grace is so popular today? Because it feeds selfish desires. The modern definition of grace is so wicked in God's eyes because it empowers men to be selfish. God says, give them the definition of grace that will empower them to be selfless. Praise the Lord. Are you here today? Can you bring up Matthew 16, 24? We need to end on a real high note. Say, Pastor, there's not been a high note in this whole message. Wrong. This whole thing is a high note. And I'll tell you why, because when you walk in God's grace, when you walk in what God gave you through Jesus Christ that was completely undeserved, and you obey him, he's going to reward you with even more things you don't deserve. Say, Pastor, prove it. All right, how about Romans 8, 32? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also through Christ give us all things freely? Meaning that you serve God. You walk in that grace. He rewards you. You know, you keep walking in that grace. More rewards are going to come into your life. More ability. More joy. Amen. Look at Matthew 16, 24, the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, everyone say disciples. That's us. If any man will come after me, he says anyone. Any person will come after me to follow me, is what he's talking about. If anyone will follow me, let him what? Deny himself. Christianity is not us trying to get everything we want. Christianity is a denial of our own personal desires. And Jesus says, let him take up his cross and follow me. What is the cross? It is a place where the flesh is crucified. We are very reminded of what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live, but the life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you bring up Galatians 2:20? Here's a verse that just perfectly defines what grace is. Here's what it is. Galatians 2:20, if we could bring that up, we don't need to turn there. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Folks, when Jesus was on that cross, he wasn't the only one there. We were there. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me when I didn't deserve it, and gave himself for me when I didn't deserve it. Paul is saying, I live for Christ because his grace captured my heart. I've been crucified. Myself has gone to die. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here's the second reason why grace isn't active. You're back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Go to verse 4. He says in 2 Timothy 3, 4, he's talking about believers in the end days. He says, believers will become traitors. Christians will betray one another. Remember? Remember how the five things I was repeating? You know, the five things that we must remember about, you know, the very end days. Remember? Praise the Lord. Let's go through that five there. He said, don't be troubled. Don't be, I'm missing one. There's one that I'm missing. He said, don't be deceived. Don't be troubled. Don't get offended. Don't betray one another. And don't let the love of the things of God grow cold. Amen. Don't be deceived, right? Don't be troubled, meaning don't let your heart be filled with fear. He said, don't get offended at other people. Don't betray one another. And don't let the love of God grow cold in your life. Remember when he said that? This is Paul, you know, absolutely saying the same thing. He said, believers that profess godliness in the end days, they will betray one another. They will be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Look what he says here. Go back up to verse 2. Before I talk about that, I want to go to verse 2. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Here's the second reason why believers don't walk in the grace that God has given to them, because they become unthankful. Unthankful. Folks, when you thank God on a daily basis, it will draw you to Him. It'll draw you to Him. It'll remind you of Him. Yes. Notice he says unthankful and unholy. Remember, unholy means to walk without the standards of God. See, those two are connected. When you are not grateful, you're going to lose sight of what God did for you. And when you lose sight of what God did for you, you're going to lower the standards for your life. Are you here? Praise the Lord. You will lose whatever you're not grateful for. You'll lose whatever you're not grateful for. Oh my goodness, every day of my life. I would dare say that the number one thing that I say to the Lord is thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I have nothing without you. Lord, thank you for the redemption. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, you feed me every day. Thank you for my marriage. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my boys. Thank you for this home. Thank you for all that you provide. Gratitude will always draw you towards the one you're grateful for. We will lose whatever we're not grateful for. And third and finally, go down there, praise the Lord, to verse 4. I kind of got ahead of myself for a moment. Go to verse 4. Here's the third and final reason why people lose grace. One, we get selfish. Two, we get unthankful. And three, look at this. In verse 4, it says they're traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than they love God. They pursue interests. Things that they enjoy come first over God. Folks, how often has the Lord had me to warn people about things? Folks, God wants you to have things in life that you enjoy. He wants you to enjoy recreational things. He wants you to enjoy sports or traveling, or, you know, maybe it could be hunting or golfing or whatever it is. He wants you to enjoy those things. But when it's time to put Him first, put Him first. Don't choose your personal enjoyment. Now, folks, go on vacation. That's a wonderful thing. Spend time like that with your family and have things in life that are recreational. God gives us all things to richly enjoy. but not at the expense of serving him. Amen. People in the last days, they will lose the grace of God because they just pick things they like to do over what they should be doing with the Lord. Folks, is there anyone in here that's ever done that? Yes, every single one of us have done that. All right, that doesn't mean, you know, somebody's going to hell because they missed a church service. Please don't. I'm talking about, you know, again, you take vacations, you enjoy yourself. I'm talking about your consistent spiritual habits. All right, if you're picking, you know, sports or a hobby or something every other service, then I'm telling you what, you're serving something more. You know, then something's dominating. But I'm just saying, you know, if there was something, you know, that you and your family did together, you took a trip together. Folks, do you understand we're striking a proper balance here? Amen. Number one, God defines perilous times by Christians being selfish, being unthankful, and loving pleasures more than they love him. That's what a perilous time is to God. See, well, I thought it'd be the wars and all the destruction. No. What truly is troubling to God is when his people become overly selfish, when his people become overly ungrateful. They don't thank him. And what God calls a perilous time, when they have a form of godliness, but they won't change. That's perilous. Grace absolutely challenges me every day to look at my life. I am ever changing before God. He's the one that changes not. Amen. We don't change God. God changes us. We don't change the Bible. The Bible changes us. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. Your grace has captured our hearts. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you for that unimaginable gift of Jesus on that cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Some might say, well, Pastor, Resurrection Sunday was a couple weeks ago. It's Resurrection Day every day. Lord, we have been crucified with you on that cross. Our selfishness should absolutely be challenged, and it should melt in the face of your grace. Lord, Christianity isn't about doing everything we want to do. It is about having grace that draws us to do what's right. Father, my prayer for every soul within the sound of my voice is that grace would get a hold of their heart. That grace would capture them and become their greatest motive in this life. Our greatest motive should be to honor and obey God because his Son went to the cross for you and I. Thank you, Lord. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I've got good news. God loves you. God has a plan to wash your sin, to give you new life. I'm going to tell you the truth. There is a hell. And anybody that refuses Christ will end up there. But I've got good news. There's a heaven. And anyone who will sincerely put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will have that eternal life. Heaven will be their home. God loves you. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. So we provided Jesus to be the sacrifice of our sin, to take the punishment that we deserve. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That means you'll receive grace. You'll receive salvation that you didn't deserve. I didn't deserve it either. You can be a pastor your whole life and not deserve salvation. You can be the most perfect, you know, the best moral person on earth. And that doesn't mean you deserve to be saved. None of us deserved it. But God gave it to us anyway. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision to make Jesus your Lord, I'm here to tell you, you can make that decision before you leave. I highly recommend that you do. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send anyone else up to you. I'm simply going to ask you to take a small step of faith towards God. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then what we're going to do is I'm going to lead everybody in a prayer, this whole congregation, and everybody will repeat after me and pray that prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray that prayer to the Lord. He will hear you because you'll be sincere about it, and that eternal life will be given to you. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone that would be bold enough to say, Pastor, I need the grace of God. I need to be saved. I need my sins to be washed because I am uncertain about my eternal future. If you were to die today, would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? I know that's a serious question, but we got to ask ourselves that. If you say, Pastor, I want to be redeemed, you're not signing up for this church, you're not signing up for anything. You're just starting a relationship with your Heavenly Father. If that's you, could you just lift your hand real quick, anybody, before we pray? I don't see any hands. Is there anybody, if I haven't seen your hand, could you please just lift it high enough so I could see it? I see that hand, thank you. You can put it down. Anyone else that I did not see your hand, thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Anybody else before we pray? God loves you. Grace is God's love, even when we don't deserve it. He says over there in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love for us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Let this grace capture your heart. Let's be faithful because these end days are going to be filled with perilous times. Well, we had a couple of folks lift their hands. I'm going to lead all of us in a prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth. You don't got to yell them or shout them or be the loudest in the room, but speak these words out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. Pray to God. He will hear you. We're all going to be praying right along, so we're not here to leave you alone, you know, not to leave you by yourself. Let's all pray this together. Speak these words. Don't just think them in your mind. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isn't it good to see folks receiving the grace of God? Yeah, it'll change our lives. I'll tell you what, basically, you know, we could just boil this message down to, you know, let God get a hold of your heart and do what he wants you to do, right? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's rejoice and we'll be dismissed. Folks, I will be up here in front of the platform. If you're visiting here today and I have not had a chance to meet you, please come on up and see me. I would love to introduce myself. Let's just go ahead and give God the praise as we're dismissed. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. Father, I thank you. I proclaim your blessing upon each one that is here today. Father, that they may walk in your highest, your best, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shout.